morning, everybody.
If you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, that's where our lesson will be from today. James 1, verses 12 through 18. James writes and says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Years ago, even before the time of Billy Graham, there was a famous, fiery, denominational preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. I think he held a meeting even out here at Portsmouth. But Billy Sunday said that he knew that the devil existed, number one, because the Bible told him, and number two, because he had done business with him. Well, that's true really of all of us, isn't it? We might not have done what we would call big sins, like murdering somebody or being a thief or committing fornication or whatever, but all of us have done business with the devil, haven't we? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so every single one of us in life has committed sins, done business with the devil. And it's interesting that the devil is successful at getting us to do business with him time and again. When you look at the world and what people do, maybe people that you know, and things happen in life, things transpire, and you wonder, what possessed somebody to do this? Or why would somebody go out and do that? And sometimes you scratch your head. We need to remember, the Bible says that the devil is very real, and that he's trying to tempt us to fall away from the faith. He wants us to commit sin and to be in destruction with him. And so the Bible is very clear that we are in this war. We are in a conflict for our souls. We either choose to follow God to eternal life, or we choose to follow sin and Satan. And as we read in this passage, the ultimate end of that is death. Now, James is writing, and it seems to me, if you're reading James 1, that this whole subject that arises about overcoming temptation in some ways seems a little abrupt, because in verses 9 and 10 he talks about the rich and the poor. He says, the poor man in the church, he should be thankful because he's exalted, the rich, and that he's made low because he's going to pass away just like everybody else. And then later on he goes on and talk about the rich and the poor again in chapter 2. And so you can kind of wonder to yourself, where is the where is the connection between the two of these? Well, I've been thinking about that a little bit. In reading through James 1, I was thinking, a few weeks, the Boston Marathon's going to be run again. And when you're running a marathon, and I don't know how many of us have done that, but when you're in the middle of running a marathon and you're going down that course, does it matter how much money you have when you're out there on the course? If you're in that 26 mile and you're trying to finish, does it matter if you're a billionaire, if you're loaded? What matters at that point is if you're going to endure into the end, right? And what James 1 and verse 12 is telling us is this, that whether you're rich or whether you're poor, that's not what matters. What matters, whether you're going to have the crown of life, whether you're going to go to heaven, is if you're able to endure. If you're able to go through this obstacle course of life and to be faithful to God until the very end. And so all of us are in this course of life. And I remember the words, in Proverbs 31 of Augur, how he talks about, don't give me riches or poverty, and he was talking about temptation in both. But really, when you're in temptation, there is no amount of money that you have that can insulate you from temptation. All of us have to go through this. All of us have to learn to be tested and to overcome. And so James 1 and verse 12 says that if we endure, if we pass the test, then we'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has given to them that love him. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, he says, don't let anybody say when they're tempted, I'm tempted by God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that anybody or a lot of people immediately say that God tempts them. I don't think that they say it in those words. Maybe even when we read James 1, we think, well, come on, nobody really says God is tempting me, God is doing this. Maybe very few people say that. But, you know, in effect, a lot of us say that. I think the reason that a lot of us are convinced by the devil to commit sin is because we believe that. And let me show you. If you go back to the very first sin, you go to Genesis 3. You know, before Genesis 3, you know, Adam was the only part of God's creation that God said that was not good because he was alone. And God gave Adam a helpmeet. That is, he took part of his rib, he took made him sleep, took his rib out of the side and made woman, brought him to the man. And how did Adam feel when the woman was brought to him? Well, he was thrilled. He was excited, right? He absolutely loved that he had this companion. But then when sin comes into the world in Genesis 3, you remember that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They'd eaten that fruit that was forbidden. And so they're hiding from God because they realized they were naked, and God asked them where they were, and they were hiding, and God said, "Who? You know, we are hiding because we're naked." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And does Adam just say, "Well, I ate the fruit, and I messed up. It's my fault. I'm sorry." Does he do that? Is that what God, he says to God in Genesis 3:12? What does Adam say? "The woman you gave me." You see, it's really hard for us to own up to sin. That's one of the hardest things for us to do, to say, "It is my fault. I'm the one that's responsible." See, we tend, as we go through life, we say, "Well, if this person wasn't this way, if my husband was this way, if my wife was this, if..." Well, listen, at the end of the day, you control what you do. And if you're in a situation, maybe a good practice is to write everything you don't control about that situation on one side of a paper, and everything you do control on the other side of the paper, and tear that paper in half, and the part that you don't control, throw away. Because you don't control that. If this person would do this, well, we're not talking about that person. We're talking about what you're going to do. And one of the hardest things for us to do is to own up and say, "It is my fault." We rather lay the blame at anybody else's feet than our own. Adam didn't do it. Eve, she said, "Well, the snake, you know, they're just passing the buck, aren't they?" At some point, the buck has to stop with us. And we have to say that we are guilty. You know, the gay rights movement for years has tried to have this idea that, you know, that God created or God made people a homosexual. For a while, they were really even trying to search for a gay gene. And even pro-homosexual groups will admit now that there is no gay gene. Now, each of us have particular sins that we might have to deal with and have more temptation to, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But God did not make you a way where God is responsible for your sin. If I sin, I'm the one that's responsible for it. Not God, not anybody else. But I think part of the reason why we are convinced by the devil to sin is because deep down we believe, somehow we believe that our circumstances or something else in life is responsible for our actions rather than ourselves. And so, let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God, notice this, cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, it's not really in God's nature to lie and to do certain things like that. We know God has no temptation to lie because it's impossible for him to lie, Hebrews 6:18, or he cannot lie, Titus 1:2. But I'll show you another reason why God's not tempted with evil. And maybe if we understood this, it would help us too. You know that when you and I sin, we sin on credit. And what I mean by that is, you know, you ever go to a store and you don't have something, you don't have the money to buy that. Maybe it's maybe I want to buy a suit and it's a particularly cheap suit. You know, maybe it's a $120 suit, my type of suit, right? And I don't want to count out the 620s. It's hard to do. But to pull out a card and swipe it, or even use my phone and pay, boy, that's a lot easier than actually having to look at giving those $20 bills, all of those, over to the cashier. And so, you just swipe that real quick. Don't worry about it. If you use a credit card or something, you don't worry about it, right? You pay later, don't you? And that's the way it is with sin. You see, 28 days later, you're going to get a bill in the mail that's going to say you owe this. And if you don't pay it, you're not going to pay that. Then you add the 18% interest to it, and that 120 becomes 160 or something. And then you don't pay that, and you're turned into a collection agency. And now, if you just continue to not pay, it can turn into $500, and your chance of getting credit in the future is completely ruined. You see, you don't pay when you get it. You don't pay when you commit sin. You pay afterwards. And you know the reason why God is not tempted with evil? Because he knows the consequences. He knows what the full import of sin is. And if we realized what we were doing when we sinned, if we really realized what we were going to have to pay for that, we wouldn't do it. But we think about the moment. We think about what's going to happen. Going back to Adam and Eve, Eve was tempted by that fruit. James 1 says, every man's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That fruit was appealing. I mean, I know that people don't like the idea of saying, well, don't say that sin is appealing. No, the Bible says it. Let's all face up to the fact. The Bible, sin was not appealing, we would never be tempted to do it, would we? You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, where the Bible talks about Moses, and it says that he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures or the pleasures of sin for a season. There was pleasure in sin. There is something enticing and thrilling and attractive about sin. And so there's going to be that short period of time, whether it's an hour or a day or a year, whatever. That's that short period of time, it's going to be thrilling and exhilarating and wonderful, but you have to pay an exorbitant price later on that you're not thinking about when you enter into it. And so that's what James is talking about here. Now, Adam and Eve, like I mentioned, you think when Eve saw that fruit, every indication in Genesis 3, that fruit, is good to look at. Looked like it'd be good for food, make her wise. I don't know how much fruit you eat. Fruit's pretty nice, isn't it? I mean, you think about the smell of it, the bright colors of the fruit. I like pineapple and strawberry and watermelon, all that. When you take one of those berries and you crush it in your teeth, just the feeling of that and the taste of it and the smell of it, all those things are just wonderful. But let me ask you this. Is a few minutes of fruit consumption worth the pain and the sorrow that they experience the rest of their lives? Absolutely not, right? I've heard that the two most painful things to go through are the birth of a child and passing a kidney stone. I'm thankful I've never had to experience either one. But I'm sure that the sorrow that Eve felt later really wasn't too much to compare. I mean, it was an exorbitant price to pay for the little bit of fruit consumption that she and Adam did before that. Or you think about when Cain killed Abel. I mean, that family really then did know evil, didn't they? When they have to bury Abel, their son, I mean, here Cain is going to allow just a few moments of fury that had built up for a period of time. He's just going to unleash that. And because of that, he has to wander the rest of his life. You see, there's an exorbitant price that we pay for sin. And the reason God's not tempted is because he knows that. He knows what the price is. And so he would never enter into it in the first place. But we just focus on the front end. We just focus on that few minutes of whatever is tempting us. And we go into it thinking, this will be great. And we don't think about the price that we have to pay later. And so every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, I want to highlight the idea of own lust. Each of us have different things that we have to deal with in life. There are different people that have different temptations that they have to deal with. Last summer, I met with my brother at the zoo. His family and my family, we met at the zoo, and we went to see one of those bird shows they have at the zoo, right? And I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been close to any of these people doing the bird shows or whatever, how do they get those birds of prey to fly to them? Do you know what they're holding in their hand? A dead mouse, right? A little dead mouse like that. Now, I don't know about you, but not in a million years would I be tempted to eat one of those dead mice. That doesn't look succulent to me at all, right? But those birds of prey love that, don't they? I get cravings for ice cream. You know, it's like late at night, you know, maybe 9:30 or so, and I'm like, oh, Dairy Queen's about to close. I wonder if I can go out there and get some ice cream. But, you know, if you held, you know, at the zoo that day, we got some Dippin' Dots ice cream. It was great on a hot day like that. But, you know, if you held that up, I don't think that bird really cares very much about Dippin' Dots ice cream, does it? But it wants that dead mouse. So what I'm saying is, depending on somebody's situation in life and what they've been through, there might be a particular thing that's enticing to them that wouldn't be to another person. It could even be a similar situation. You think about two couples. Here's a couple over here that for years they wanted to have a child, and now the wife is pregnant, and they have all these wonderful hopes, and they're just so excited about having their first child. You have another couple over here, though, that is tempted to abort the child. Well, they haven't been married for many years. In fact, they're still in high school. They're not married at all, and this was not something they were anticipating at all. You have two couples here. Both of them are about to have a child. One of them can't wait for the child. They have all this expectation and hope, and they just think it's the most wonderful thing. The other, yeah, they might have some excitement, but they have a lot of other apprehensions and temptations to maybe even stop the pregnancy, to abort the baby. Why? Why is there that big difference? Because of the circumstances somebody is in life. And so we all have our own lust, it says. And so every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I want to point this out too. Sometimes I think we mistake temptation for sin. Do you know that Jesus in Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin? Is it a sin to be tempted? When Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is being tempted by the devil, you know, he's out there, he has not eaten for 40 days. The devil says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You know what popped into our Savior's mind? Probably a picture of bread, right? And not the old moldy bread that you're about to throw out. Some really, you know, nice, wonderful, maybe bread's not what tempts, maybe you like some other food better. But what I'm saying is Jesus had the temptation. He had a picture of bread in his mind. That was not sin. He did not act on that. He didn't pursue that, right? So somebody being tempted, when the devil presents you with something, that in itself is not wrong. It's when you decide to go and pursue it and to go get it. And so I think that sometimes we beat ourselves up because we're tempted, and it's not, we haven't gone after it. It's just part of the human experience. We are tempted. Now, when we give in to temptation, he says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the wages of sin. Romans 6 talks about that, verse 26. That's the hard wages, the hard earnings that we get when we go down the road of sin and let that be a part of our lives. And so every one of us has to deal with temptation. And every one of us has to learn to be like the man in verse 12 that can overcome that. You know, I think that sometimes we think about Jesus and we just gloss over the fact that he hadn't eaten there in Matthew 4 for 40 days. That's the longest period of time I've ever heard of anybody going without food. And that was a real temptation for Jesus, but he did not give in to it, and he was able to follow the Lord. You know that no matter what temptation you're going through, you're not alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common unto man. You're not the only one that's faced what you've had to face, what you're facing now. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, he says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. James finishes this section in James 1 by pointing this out. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. God is on your side. He wants you to be saved. Everything good in life, he's given. And the things that you desire, there is a right and proper way that God wants you to fulfill that without you being hurt, without you sinning. But when I go beyond those bounds and beyond the limit, that's when I sin against God, and that's when I face the repercussions that we've been talking about here that sin offers. And so God wants us to be his. Going back to creation one last time, when God created us, he made us in his image. So there's a part of us, there's a never-dying part of us that is different than the rest of the living things that are out there in the world. We have the ability to decide. We don't just function on bare brute instinct. We can choose whether we're going to follow our divine nature and be like God and put the spiritual first and allow the spiritual pull in our lives to dominate us, or if we're going to be like the beast and allow the physical passing pleasures of sin to dominate us. And so he says, going on here, he says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. That is, when you obeyed the gospel, you were begotten, you were born again by God's word, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. We're different than any other creature on God's earth. And Christians are different than any other humans because we have been born again. We have this spiritual life. And so he says here that God wants us to be his. He wants us to be with him forever in a spiritual paradise, heaven, that he's prepared for us. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never been begotten by the word of truth. We invite you to do so. Believe the gospel. John 8, 24, repent or turn from your sins. Acts 2, 38, confess your faith in Christ before men. Romans 10, 10. And then be born again by water and by the Spirit, Titus 3, 5, and you'll be part of God's family. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away, and maybe you need the prayers of the church for some reason. Maybe you're just being tempted or you're being discouraged in some way and you need our encouragement as the church. We pray that if you have any sort of need along any of these lines that you'll come and let us help one another to overcome temptation so that we can have the crown of life that God promises to those that endure temptation and those that love him. Why not come while together we stand, while we sing?
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.